Last December the 2nd, about 4 weeks before Christmas, a pagan outfit called the American Atheist put up two billboards just like that one at the Pecan Land Mall in Monroe, Louisiana. And see what those billboards say? Two friends talking, "You going to church this Christmas?" The other one says, "No, I don't believe in that stuff anymore." Atheist Christmas, the more the merrier. Folks, slamming Christianity in the heart of the Bible Belt for everybody to see at one of the holiest times of the year. Talk about in your face. But you know what the Christians in Monroe, Louisiana did about that? They bombarded that billboard company with so many phone calls and so many emails. Those billboards were taken down less than 2 hours later, never to be seen again. Christians, listen to me. The unbelieving world has declared all-out war on our Christian faith. And more than anything else, in these last days, we have got to grow a spine and stand up and defend it just like the Christians in Louisiana did. Because if we don't, our faith is going to be canceled and silenced here for good. We're going to start doing that. We're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called Contending for the Faith, looking at all kinds of things that we can do to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints so we can still fulfill our calling and still bring people to Christ. But we will never contend for the faith until we first of all understand what that faith really is. And to see that, we turn this morning to Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. Galatians 1, starting at verse 6. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." And let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would just remind us all over again what that gospel really is and how desperately we need to be trusting it, especially in these last days. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. The Apostle Paul planted all kinds of churches in Galatia, what is now Asia Minor, in 48 A.D. And he's writing this book of Galatians 6 years later to the believers there and warning them about false teachers that have crept into the church, messing up their understanding of the gospel. And in our text today, Paul tells them the first thing they need to do to contend for the faith is to understand what the gospel really is. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we're going to fight for the faith, we need to do exactly the same thing. Our text this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, tells us three things that we need to do in order to understand the gospel, the faith that we're supposed to contend for to start with. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to understand the gospel, we need to remember what it is. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the Galatians here in verse 6. Now, Paul doesn't know whether to bake a cake or cut a watermelon. Because only 6 years, just 6 years after he led them to Christ and planted churches there, the Galatians were deserting the gospel. And that word desert is a military term, meaning in the fight for the faith, they had become traitors and turncoats and were fraternizing with the enemy. And the question is this morning, Christians, have we deserted the gospel? Do we remember what the gospel is? Because contrary to popular opinion, the gospel is not "don't worry, be happy, save the baby seals, let's go Brandon, or can't we just all get along?" Do we remember what the gospel is? That word gospel literally means good news. But see, we'll never accept the good news until we first of all understand the bad news. And here's the bad news. All of us human beings are sinners, helplessly and hopelessly lost in the face of a just and a holy God and deserving of nothing but hell. Amen. And we can't possibly save ourselves because the Bible says the task is far beyond us. Psalm chapter 49, verse 7. Heaven's sakes, 2 out of 3 drivers in America can't even parallel park today. How in the world are we supposed to save our own soul? But see, what we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us in Jesus Christ. Now, because God is purely holy, He had to punish our sin. But because God is loving, He didn't want to punish us. So 2,000 years ago, He put His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and punished Him instead, even though Jesus never did anything wrong. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. So the Bible says if we confess our sin to God, put our faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross is the only thing that can take our sins away, and ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart and be our Savior, our sins are forgiven. And get this, not only that, He not only forgives us, He also justifies us. Which means God not only pronounces us not guilty, He pronounces us innocent. As if we had never even sinned at all. That's even a better deal than any buy one, get one sale I've seen at Kroger. And it's absolutely free for us, but not for Him. Last August in Turkey, a poor 10-year-old kid was riding bikes with his friends on a ratty old bike that didn't have any brakes. And because of that, he crashed into a parked car and put a big old dent in the door panel. And he was just sure that owner was going to come and give him hell for it. Well, the owner heard the noise, came outside, looked at the damage, heard why it happened, but never chewed the kid out at all. And the very next day, he not only forgave that kid, he gave him a gift that he didn't deserve by buying him a brand new bicycle. And there's the kid getting it, so moved and touched, he's crying his eyes out. And folks, we got to realize, that's exactly what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Our sin did all kinds of damage to the righteousness of God. And God should have given us hell for it. But instead, God forgave us, paid for the damage Himself by putting His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and gave us a gift that we didn't deserve either. Salvation and eternal life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. People, that's the gospel. But the problem is, all kinds of Christians today are deserting the gospel too. And we see that on every side. Back in 2001, songwriter Keith Getty wrote that hymn, In Christ Alone. And there's a line in that song that says this, on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That phrase, atoning sacrifice, literally means propitiation. Jesus' death on the cross propitiated or satisfied God's wrath because of our sin. But see, today, Christians don't believe that God ever has wrath about anything. God's never mad about anything. God is all love and tolerance and pink kittens and unicorn rainbows. So Keith Getty was asked to rewrite that line and to change it so it said this, on the cross where Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. And Keith Getty refused to do it. So the Presbyterian Church USA and all kinds of church bodies in America dropped that hymn out of their hymnals. Thousands and thousands of churches in America today will not sing that song because of that line. So much for substitutionary atonement. Christians deserting the gospel. Do we remember what the gospel is? Because Christians, listen to me. We don't believe the truth of God. We're going to swallow the lies of the devil. The left keeps lying to us about COVID and vaccines. Just this past week during the Supreme Court arguments about Joe Biden's vaccine mandate, Supreme Court Justice Sonia Sotomayor said this, Omicron is just as deadly as Delta, and there are over 100,000 children in hospital ICUs all over this country right now. No, Omicron is far less deadly than Delta, and less than 3,500 children are hospitalized with COVID right now. Folks, the ignorance takes your breath away. And the question is Sonia Sotomayor going to get canceled on social media now for spreading COVID disinformation? Don't hold your breath. The CDC is admitting all kinds of things now. The CDC admits cloth masks are worthless in stopping COVID. We had a couple leave this church because I said the same thing in April of 2020. Dr. Fauci admits COVID case numbers are inflated because there's a difference in being hospitalized for COVID and being hospitalized for something else and then testing positive for COVID. The number of COVID deaths are inflated because many people who died of something else and then tested positive for COVID were listed as COVID deaths. So even if grandma got run over by a reindeer, that was a COVID death. CDC Director Rochelle Walensky admits over 75% of COVID deaths are people over 70 with at least four comorbidities. Vaccines don't prevent the transmission of COVID. The number of studies done on long-term effects of the vaccine, zero. And folks, what's maddening, we already knew this a long time ago. We already knew this the first month into this pandemic back in 2020. But see, when we said it, we got put in Facebook jail for it. Here's another lie. The vaccines are safe and effective for everybody. As of last December the 17th, VAERS numbers, 983,000 adverse effects from the vaccine, over 22,000 deaths, including just another 1,000 of them just this past weekend. New Year's Eve, actress Betty White died just days short of her 100th birthday, even though she said she was perfectly healthy. She'd been double vaccinated and boosted. Last January the 9th, 65-year-old comedian Bob Saget found dead in a hotel room in Florida 3 weeks after getting boosted. Just this past Wednesday, 28-year-old Gene Ramirez, catcher for the Tampa Bay Devil Rays, died after being vaccinated at a vaccine clinic that the Tampa Bay Devil Rays hosted at their home stadium. Just last Saturday, Rachel Wright, Ann Graham Lotz's daughter, Billy Graham's granddaughter, two heart attacks after being boosted. I could go on and on. But see, don't worry. The vaccines, they're safe and they're effective for everybody. Lies. And folks, what's scary, so many Americans have believed those lies for so long, it's like they're hypnotized. Back in 2020, a psychology professor from Belgium, named Dr. Matthias de Smet, started warning everybody about a psychological disorder that beaucoup people all over the world are suffering from right now, called mass formation psychosis, where people are like manipulated and brainwashed and tricked into believing and following totalitarian government orders, even orders that hurt them and don't make any sense, like people did in Nazi Germany in the 1930s. And Dr. De Smet says there's four things that contribute to this. People feeling alone and isolated. People feeling that their lives are pointless and meaningless. The masses experiencing constant anxiety, and the masses experiencing constant frustration and aggression. And what caused it, not only people not knowing beans from apple butter about God, but government and media conspiring to scare the hell out of people when it comes to COVID. And to lie about them how deadly it is. And to use COVID to isolate them. And to shut down their jobs and their businesses and their schools and their churches. And keep them separated from each other. And to tell them that this pandemic is going to last forever. Causing chaos and anxiety and pointless and depression like you wouldn't believe. And what's the point behind it all? Dr. De Smet says this. When you have a society of people who are isolated from each other, and people have anxiety because things don't make sense, their attention can get easily focused by a leader, like with hypnosis. And that leader can hypnotize them and lead them to do anything. That is the basis for all totalitarian government. Bingo. And that mass formation psychosis also causes people to believe things that aren't true. Things that are laughingly not true. And that's what we see people believing all over America right now. A website called The Lid reports this. Most Americans believe that half of all unvaccinated people will be hospitalized with COVID, even though the real number is less than 1%. A majority of parents believe their children are at serious risk of dying from COVID, even though a child is more likely to die from playing football or being struck by lightning than to die from COVID. Many parents want their children vaccinated, even though a study out of Germany shows no child between the ages of 5 and 17 has ever died from COVID, vaccinated or not. One out of four Americans believe Joe Biden has the virus under control, even though more Americans have died under Joe Biden than under President Trump before there were even any vaccines at all. And folks, what's even scary, you try to share some of these facts about COVID and vaccines with some people, they look at you like you got a third eye. Because there's no talking to them anymore. Because you're never going to change their mind. They're like hypnotized. Mass formation psychosis. And it not only causes people to believe wrong things, it also causes them to do wrong things. Crazy things. Like still wearing a mask even though they're outside all by themselves. last week in Fairfax County, Virginia, even though there hasn't been one single case of a student ever transmitting COVID to another student or another teacher in a school. There in Fairfax County, Virginia, are fourth graders eating lunch outside in 24 degree weather with masks and gloves and hats and coats on. People, that's insanity. The federal government gives billions of dollars of your tax money to Big Pharma to create vaccines and then mandates that you take them without any accountability. And they'll tell you what's in them and the long-term effects of taking them 75 years from now. And people line up for it and say, thank you, sir, may I have another? And look at how big government is using this to turn on the unvaccinated. And what's their reason? The vaccines don't work because this group of people over here aren't taking them. Think about that for a second. Disney and Make-A-Wish Foundation is now denying wishes to terminally ill children if they're not vaccinated. You talk about heartless. States don't want to give medical care and insurance benefits to the unvaccinated. Don Lemon calls them terrorists. Jimmy Kimmel calls the unvaccinated Nazis. China and Australia are already putting unvaccinated people in COVID concentration camps. The COVIDians have destroyed medicine and education and the economy and constitutional rights and free speech, and they're crippling children. And people not only put up with it, they cheer it on and light votive candles to worship Dr. Fauci. You say, Kevin, these people are crazy. No, they're deceived. Mass formation psychosis. And I know somebody's saying, okay, Kevin, it's bad, but how in the world is that hurting the gospel? The biggest, most famous statue of Jesus in the entire world is called Redemption Jesus, overlooking the city of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. And last May the 17th, as part of a national campaign to promote vaccines in that country, the Brazilian government had that statue lit up with the words vaccine saves superimposed on Jesus' outstretched arms for the entire world to see. Folks, what message is that sending? It's saying this. Yeah, you can look to Jesus Christ, but Jesus doesn't save. Vaccines save. Man saves. Totalitarian government saves. Look at who they're trying to distract you from. I don't know who it is, but there is one person who needs to hear this morning. For the love of God, you've got to wake up and snap out of it. Because it's not about big government. It's about Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't want to hypnotize you. He wants to open your eyes. Jesus doesn't want to enslave you. He wants to set you free. Jesus doesn't want to poison your body. He wants to save your soul, and He can if you just remember what the gospel is really all about. The first thing we need to do to understand the gospel, we need to remember what it is. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to understand the gospel. We not only need to remember what it is, we also need to avoid all the distortions. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in verse 7. And why? Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, it is finished, John chapter 19, verse 30, He meant it. Because that word finished literally means paid in full. Jesus' death on the cross paid our sin debt to God. Everything that was necessary for our salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything. Jesus is enough. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. But see, here in Galatians, false teachers called Judaizers were teaching the believers in order to be saved, in order to be Christian, they also had to obey the law of Moses and get circumcised. And verse 7 here, Paul says, no, that's a perverted gospel. That's a distorted gospel. Because if we could be saved by following and obeying the law, which nobody can, Jesus died for nothing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. So it's not Jesus plus something else, it's Jesus plus nothing else. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus is enough. And folks, we need to remember that because all kinds of people who call themselves Christians are distorting the gospel today. Seventh-day Adventists tell you that in order to be saved, you got to trust Jesus Christ in the cross, plus go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. Because to them, Saturday's still the Sabbath. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, the real Sabbath is Jesus. So our salvation is not in a day, it's in a person. And whatever day you choose to worship on doesn't affect your being saved at all. Doesn't matter a hill of beans. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. For the billionth time, we Christians worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. The first day, not the seventh day. A lot of Christians today will tell you in order to be saved, you not only need to trust Jesus Christ in the cross, you got to be baptized by immersion. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Again, you are trying to add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for salvation, and you can't do it. Yes, baptism is important, but did Jesus tell the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise if you can figure out a way to somehow get down from that cross and then find somebody to baptize you by immersion first? No. The thief went to heaven anyway. Baptism is not a part of being saved. Baptism is a sign that you've already been saved. But Kevin, you still gotta, You don't gotta do nothing. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. I get letters. Boy, do I get letters. I get letters from, next slide. Might as well make everybody mad today. I get letters from Hebrew roots Christians who tell me, Kevin, you gotta have your people wear Jewish prayer shawls and eat kosher food and celebrate all the Jewish festivals. And you can't be saved if you don't use Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua, instead of Jesus. Have you never read the book of Galatians? Or did you just rip this one out of your Bible? Yes, Christianity's roots are in Judaism, and we can learn a lot from it. But folks, God's never called us to go back there. We're not Jews, people. We're Christians. We're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant. And Jesus fulfilled the requirements of all those ceremonial laws for us. And the name Jesus is mentioned 983 times in the New Testament. The only name by which anybody can be saved. And the name at which every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess on the day of the Lord. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 and Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. And you know what? If Jesus' name is good enough for Him, it's good enough for me. Case closed. Don't distort the gospel. We get flack from all kinds of Christians all the time who say that Fox River distorts the gospel by supposedly mixing it with politics. They call it Christian nationalism. Fox River is all about Christian nationalism. We had two couples leave this church last year because of it. And folks, it's absolutely ridiculous. We are not politically driven here at Fox River. What we do is address issues that have political implications. Like God-given freedoms, and abortion, and immigration, and racism, and supposed LGBTQ rights. And do you know why we address issues like that? Because God addresses those issues in the Bible. And you know why most pastors and most churches don't address issues like that? Because they're either too lazy, too politically correct, or too chicken to fulfill their God-given obligation to seek the good of the country where God has put them. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. I've heard it a trillion times. Kevin, Christians shouldn't have anything to do with politics. But you know who originally said that? Do you know who the first person was who said that and who coined that phrase? Adolf Hitler. And he said it to silence the churches in Germany when they started speaking out against all the evils of Nazism and totalitarian government. So if you want to say Christians shouldn't have anything to do with politics, you're in pretty good company, aren't you? Christians shouldn't have anything to do with politics. Don't worry. Too many Christians never lift a finger to get involved in the political process at all, which is one of the reasons this country's going to hell in a handbasket right now. One local pastor, if I said his name, everybody would know it, wrote this on a blog. I know for a fact Kevin Garner never preaches the gospel. Which is an amazing thing because I know the man has never been in this building and he's never heard me preach one sermon. You know what, folks? People have no idea what we do here. They've got no idea what we're about here at Fox River. They have no idea how much outreach we do. They have no idea how many people we brought to Christ. They have no idea how hard and how consistently the people in this church pray on Monday nights and other people throughout the week, crying out to God for people's souls and for revival. Haters just going to hate. We don't distort the gospel. You avoid distorting the gospel by understanding what really happened at the cross. Last August the 27th, the single-action Colt revolver that Sheriff Pat Garrett used to kill Billy the Kid was sold at an auction in Los Angeles for $6.03 million. Billy the Kid killed at least 21 people in Arizona and New Mexico before Sheriff Pat Garrett tracked him down, shot him and killed him, Fort Sumner, Arizona, July 14, 1881. Billy the Kid got what he deserved because he was a criminal. And that's what was used to kill him. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross. And what do you suppose happened to that cross after Jesus died on it? Well, the Romans recorded that because wood was so scarce in Israel, they would use a cross in Israel 20 to 25 times before all the spikes being pounded would start splitting it apart. Then they'd just chop it up and use it for firewood. Billy the Kid got what he deserved because he was a criminal, and that's what was used to kill him. This is what was used to kill Jesus Christ. But see, Jesus wasn't the criminal. We were. So to keep us from getting what we deserved, Jesus got something that he didn't deserve. On a hill, far away. And because his cross probably was cut up, used for firewood and burned up, that means all the particles of that cross are in the atmosphere all over the world right now. Just like what Jesus did on the cross is available to everybody all over the world right now. And I mean everybody. No matter how bad or how wicked or how evil somebody may seem to be. Last December the 7th, marked the 80th anniversary of the Japanese bombing of the U.S. Naval Base at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, that sucked America into World War II. Starting at 7:40 a.m. that morning, 425 Japanese dive bombers destroyed 21 U.S. battleships, 188 aircraft, and killed 2,403 Americans. And because the Japanese had not even declared war yet, that sneak attack was one of the most evil, notorious, black-hearted, treacherous things that the world had ever seen. A day that would live in infamy, President Roosevelt said. And the Japanese honcho who planned and led that attack was a Japanese Navy pilot named Mitsuo Fuchida. Mitsuo Fuchida joined the Imperial Japanese Navy in 1921 and was chained as a samurai. Never surrender, never take a prisoner, show no mercy to the enemy. And Mitsuo Fuchida absolutely hated Americans because he thought Americans hated Asians. Because the United States stopped all Asian immigration to America in 1924. So the sum total focus of his entire military training and career was to get back at the United States. So after months of planning, December the 7th, 1941, when the first 183 Japanese bombers hit the north shore of Oahu that morning, it was Mitsuo Fuchida who was flying out in front and gave the order to attack, Tora, 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 payback on America. And he became a hero in Japan, even got to meet with Emperor Hirohito. But the United States military, he was the ace of spades, foreign enemy number one, because he hated God and his country and everything that we stood for. You talk about somebody being a worldwide pariah. But then all kinds of things started to happen that miraculously kept that guy alive all throughout the war. 1942, an appendicitis attack kept him from dying as a kamikaze pilot in the Battle of Midway like he had planned. 1944, 2 days before he was supposed to die as a kamikaze for the Battle of Guam, he got called to a planning meeting in Tokyo. Then after America dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, he along with 9 other military officers were sent there to inspect the damage. And after 4 months, he was the only one of the 10 who hadn't died from radiation poisoning. He never even got sick. And even though Mitsuo Fuchida didn't believe in any kind of a god, he started realizing something was keeping him alive for a reason. But he didn't know what it was. Then after the war, when all kinds of Japanese soldiers were being tried for war crimes, for torturing American POWs, Mitsuo Fuchida was so convinced that the Americans had tortured Japanese prisoners just as bad, he went to meet with 150 former Japanese POWs who'd just been released by the Americans. And he couldn't believe that one of them on the ship was his old flight engineer, a guy that he thought had been killed at the Battle of Midway. And his friend told him when the Japanese soldiers had been captured by the Americans, next picture, the Americans did not torture them or mistreat them at all. In fact, there was an American nurse named Peggy Cavell who treated them with nothing but love and respect. Even though her parents, who had been missionaries in the Philippines, had been beheaded by Japanese soldiers earlier in the war. And Mitsuo Fuchida couldn't wrap his mind around this concept of forgiveness. As a samurai, you show revenge here. Why didn't Peggy Cavell do what she could to get back at the Japanese POWs to get revenge? And then he found out it's because she was a Christian. People, the power of a gospel witness in somebody's life. Then in 1948, he was walking through a train station. Somebody handed him a pamphlet called "I Was a Prisoner in Japan," written by an American pilot named Jacob DeShazer, who had been captured after the famous Doolittle raid on Tokyo in 1942. And he was put in a Japanese POW camp. And he was tortured and starved. But then after 2 years, a Japanese guard slipped him a Bible. And Jacob DeShazer started reading that Bible. And what do you know? He prayed to receive Christ and forgave his captors and got saved and became a Christian. And Mitsuo Fuchida read that. He was so blown away again by this concept of forgiveness, he went out and bought a Bible himself and started reading. What do you know? Mitsuo Fuchida prayed to receive Christ and got saved and became a Christian too in 1950. But he wasn't just a believer. He immediately started preaching the gospel and doing evangelistic meetings all over Japan, leading thousands and thousands of Japanese people to saving faith in Christ. 1952, he started the Captain Fuchida Evangelistic Association, and he came out with a book called From Pearl Harbor to Calvary. And he moved to California and spent the rest of his life traveling and preaching the gospel all over the world till the Lord took him home in 1973. Here's what he said at the end of his life. "I was the worst of the worst, just like it says in Titus chapter 2. I was like those who were hated and hating one another, the number one enemy of the human race for what I did at Pearl Harbor. And I wondered for so long why my life had been spared so many times. And then when I met Christ, I found out. Because the love and mercy of Jesus Christ is so great, He forgave me and saved me and turned me into an instrument for His glory." People listening this morning, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done. If Jesus Christ can save one of the most hated, one of the most notorious, black-hearted war criminals in the history of the whole wide world, He can sure enough save you too. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And if you're in here this morning and you don't realize it yet, that everyone also includes you. Do not let the devil distort your thinking. There is only one God, one Lord, one Savior, one gospel, one way to be saved, and His name is Jesus Christ. Accept no imitations. The second thing we need to do in order to understand the gospel, we need to avoid the distortions. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to understand the gospel. We not only need to remember what it is, we not only need to avoid the distortions, but third, we need to beware of the destruction. The destruction that comes when you reject it. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the Galatians here in verses 8 and 9. And I got to tell you, Paul is blowing a gasket here, saying if anybody, and I mean anybody, preaches a gospel to you that is different than the one that I preach to you, let them be eternally condemned. You know what that means in the Greek? They can go straight to hell. That's how much this matters. And why is Paul so hot about it? Because there's too much at stake. False doctrine can't save lost people. False doctrine not only deceives, it damns. And people's eternal souls are on the line. So if you're listening to this sermon this morning, and you're not a Christian, and you don't believe the gospel, I have to tell you, I totally respect your right to believe whatever it is that you want. But I have to tell you this, as for what it is that you actually do believe, I have no respect at all, because it is sending you to hell. Beware the destruction. But sadly enough, most people don't. Most people have no idea. They have no clue what's going to happen to them by saying no to Jesus Christ. No clue what's going to happen to them when they die. Last October the 13th, billionaire Jeff Bezos' rocket, Blue Origin, blasted into space for 3.5 minutes. And Star Trek actor William Shatner was on that flight. And also a 49-year-old man, professional pilot named Glenn DeVries. Talk about a ride. But then exactly 1 month later, just this past November the 13th, Glenn DeVries was killed when the Cessna that he was flying crashed into some trees in Hampton County, New Jersey. The guy went all Buck Rogers on a rocket ship and then ends up dying in a single-engine plane. And the very nanosecond that Glenn DeVries stood before God to determine whether or not he was going to heaven or hell, even though we think blasting into space with Captain Kirk is really cool beans, I guarantee you, God didn't think it meant diddly squat. Because God is not impressed with anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. You pray, you just pray that Glenn DeVries knew Jesus as his Savior. Back in the early 1990s, pop singer Sinead O'Connor had a name and a face known all over the world. People, she was rock star. And she grew up Catholic, but she was so severely abused by her mother growing up, she had all kinds of mental disorders because of it. And in 1992, she famously tore up that picture of Pope John Paul on Saturday Night Live to protest sexual abuse in the Catholic Church. And then she dropped off the edge of the earth and totally moved out of the spotlight. Well, 10 years ago, Sinead O'Connor turned her back on Jesus Christ and converted to Islam, which is absolutely crazy because there's no salvation in Islam. There's no assurance of salvation in Islam. Muslims believe that in order to be saved, you have to die having done more good deeds than bad deeds. And the problem is you don't know what your score is at any point along the way. Muslims say in order to get to heaven, you got to do gazillions and gazillions of good deeds and instead of simply trusting in the one good deed that God did for us in Jesus Christ at the cross. Islam is a false gospel. It doesn't save anybody. And here's where it matters even more. Just this past January the 7th, Sinead O'Connor's 17-year-old son Shane committed suicide in Dublin. And this is the statement that she released about him. "My beautiful son, the light of my life, chose to end his earthly struggle and is now starting his eternal life with the God of his choice. I know I will see him again and we will always be together." No. Because only Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 68. So sadly enough, the only place Sinead O'Connor is ever going to see her son again is hell. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. You reject the Lord, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. And let me ask you this morning, what about you? Because I am telling you today from the bottom of my heart, if you say no to Jesus Christ and the gospel, there's only one way that your story is going to end, and I guarantee you, you're not going to like it. 50 years ago, in Turkmenistan in Central Asia, when the Soviets were running that country, they started drilling for natural gas all over the Karakum Desert. In 1971, one of those drill rigs totally collapsed when a huge, huge natural gas cave broke wide open, and natural gas started pouring up out of the earth. And to keep it from poisoning everything, the Soviets just set it on fire to burn the gas off and then walked away from it. And the problem is, for the last 50 years, no matter what the honchos have done in Turkmenistan, no matter what they've tried, they cannot put that fire out to save their soul. Start the video. Folks, there really is a huge burning pit in Turkmenistan, 230 yards wide. And it's known all over the world as the gateway to hell. And you know what? There really is such a place called hell too, where the fire can't ever be quenched and the fire can't ever be put out either. Mark chapter 9 verse 48. And the Bible tells you straight up, if you reject Jesus Christ and the gospel, that is exactly where you're going to be. Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 12 verse 41. And you thought the biggest thing you had to worry about was getting COVID? And the question is very simple. Do you want to go there? And do you want to spend eternity there or not? You say, well, Kevin, hell doesn't sound like the love of Jesus to me. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the entire Bible. The biggest hellfire and brimstone preacher in the history of the whole wide world was Jesus Christ. And don't gripe about love, because 2,000 years ago, in the greatest act of love the world has ever known, Jesus Christ went to a cross and took your place and became your sin and died your death. Jesus went to hell on a cross so that you could go to heaven. So if you eventually do go to hell, it's nobody's fault but yours. Because you consciously rejected the only thing that can keep you out of there. It's very simple. Either you trust Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for your sin right now, here and now, or you will pay for your own sin there and then. And because we human beings can't ever possibly pay off our own sin, you will be paying for it forever in that place called hell. Eternity, your choice, smoking or non-smoking. You decide now where you're going to be then and forever. And let me ask you this morning, if you're not trusting Jesus Christ, who else are you trusting? Joe Biden? The CDC? You going to trust Dr. Fauci with the salvation of your eternal soul? No. You trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you keep believing. Because Matthew 10:22, who are the ones, who are the only ones who are going to be saved? Those who believe and endure to the end. To the end. And don't tell me we can't see that end coming right now. The Bible tells us in the last days, the Antichrist will rule over the entire planet with a one world government and a one world religion that will get all the religions of the world to worship him. And in case you don't realize it, that one world religion is coming together right now in front of our very eyes. Ever since the 1800s, globalists have been pushing this idea that they could unite the entire world with a religion called Abrahamia that would get all Muslims and Jews and Christians together, because they're all three Abrahamic faiths that trace all the way back to Father Abraham. And that would stop all the wars and the fighting and the terrorism. President Jimmy Carter and President George H.W. Bush saw Abrahamia as part of their New World Order. President George W. Bush and President Barack Obama had their State Departments push Abrahamia big time in the Middle East, hoping it would spread all over the planet and everybody would join hands and have a group hug and sing Kumbaya and make nice with each other. And remember when President Donald Trump was nominated for Nobel Peace Prizes for getting peace treaty signed between the Muslim nations of Bahrain and Morocco and Sudan and United Arab Emirates, getting those peace treaties signed with Israel? Do you remember what those peace treaties were called? The Abraham Accords, from Abrahamia. Now, President Trump was not a globalist, but he was still trying to use the concept to protect Israel from terrorist attacks and to bring peace to the Middle East. And what's the result of all of that? You see it there on the screen. This coming summer, as part of the 50th anniversary celebration of the country of the United Arab Emirates, the capital city of Abu Dhabi is going to dedicate that. The International Abrahamic House of Faith, a ginormous complex that they have been building for years, consisting of a huge Muslim mosque, a huge Jewish synagogue, and a huge so-called Christian faith where, quote, Muslim, Jews, and Christians will become one and make the world one too. How sappy. There's the United Arab Emirates Grand Imam and Pope Francis kissing each other to seal the deal. Last February the 19th. Folks, who in the world ever thought they would see the day when all the major religions of the world are going to come together and combine and become one? And if it seems like something right out of the book of Revelation, it's because it is. Because the Bible says the only time when all the religions of the world are going to become one is when the Antichrist shows up. So what you're looking at right there is not the International House of Pancakes and Abrahamia. It's the international headquarters of the one world religion of the Antichrist. You can almost see his advance team putting up the platform for his victory parade. And you know why? Because the religion of Abrahamia is a joke. It's a delusion. Because Muslims and Jews and Christians mix together about as well as oil and water. And the Muslims hate the Jews. Then Muslims and Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God or the Savior of the world. And the Scriptures are different. The ways of salvation are different. Islam and Judaism and Abrahamia are all false gospels. And you say, well, Kevin, there's no way in the world Abrahamia could be the one world religion of the end times, because Bible-believing Christians would never support it and go along with it. It doesn't matter, because all of us Bible-believing Christians are going to be taken up out of here in the rapture before the Antichrist shows up anyway. And then the only ones who are going to be left are the Muslims and the Jews and all the stragglers and the onlookers. You say, well, Kevin, it still can't be the end time religion because Muslims and Jews will never get along with each other. Muslims are killing the Jews at every turn, and the acts of terrorism will never be able to peacefully coexist. They will if they're deceived. Which is exactly what the Bible says the Antichrist is going to do. After the rapture, during the tribulation, the Antichrist will do what? He will perform all kinds of lying, counterfeit signs and wonders to deceive them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. You say, well, Kevin, how in the world is he going to do that? How in the world is he going to pull that up? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13 says he will set up a statue of himself in front of a rebuilt temple, a third temple in Jerusalem where there is no temple right now. And he will cause that statue to move and to speak. And it will blow people away so much, all the Muslims and the Jews, they will worship him like he is God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. All the religions of the world coming together to worship the Antichrist, just exactly like the Bible says. Just exactly like the Bible says. And here's the question that prophecy wonks have been batting back and forth for thousands and thousands of years. How in the world is that temple ever going to get there? There is no temple there now where the Temple of Solomon was. Muslims won't even let Jews pray on the platform there, let alone build a Jewish temple there. Well, hold on to your hats. Because one of the provisions that President Donald Trump had his son-in-law, Orthodox Jew Jared Kushner, one of the power brokers in the Abraham Accord, that he and Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, one of the provisions they put in the Abraham Accords, those treaties between the Muslim countries and the nation of Israel, the Muslim world will allow the Jews to build a temple in the city of Jerusalem. And get this, Saudi Arabia agreed to use all their muscle and all their money in that part of the world, in the Middle East, to oversee and protect the construction of that temple. Get this, no matter who is sitting in the White House in Washington, D.C. Bingo. It's all there, people. It's all there. Every single thing the Bible says has to be in place for the last days. It's all there. The international headquarters of the one world government of the Antichrist in a rebuilt city of Babylon. The international headquarters of the one world religion of the Antichrist in Abu Dhabi. And that one world religion that will deceive the world during the tribulation, it's here. Just exactly like the Bible says. But the Antichrist waiting just off stage. So the only thing we are waiting for, the very next thing we are waiting for, is flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines out of here when Jesus raptures us and takes us up to heaven. It's coming, people. It's coming. Just exactly like the Bible says, that one world religion that's going to deceive everybody, point them to the Antichrist and lead them to hell during the tribulation. And you know why they're going to be deceived? Because even then, people will refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Even then, people listen to me. In times like these, in these last days, in the times of the signs, you have got to know. You have got to know what you believe and where you stand with Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting in this church right now and you're listening to this sermon and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never prayed to receive Christ, I got to tell you this morning, as serious as a heart attack, with all the love I can muster, you are flirting with disaster. Because if you die without faith, you're going to go to hell. You say, Kevin, are you trying to scare me? I will do anything I possibly can to keep you from going there. God doesn't want you to go to hell, and I don't want you to go there either. But then again, it's not my decision, is it? It's yours. And you can make that decision today. You can make that decision right now. I'm not going to ask you to get up out of your seat this morning. I'm going to ask you to stay right where you are. Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Is there a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in this church right now? Right now. You know you're not saved. You know you need Christ as your Savior. You've never asked Him to come into your heart. You don't know. You know you need Jesus Christ. Just reach up your hand right now. Real fast. Up and down. I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You're here today. Thank God. Thank God. Up and down. I just need to see where you're at. Praise the Lord. I see that hand. Praise God. I'm not trying to sell you anything today. I'm not asking you for money. I am not asking you to join this church. There is not one blessed material thing that I want from you. But there is something today that I want for you. I want you to know Christ. I want you to have a relationship with the God who created you. I want you to know that your sins are forgiven. Five people already. Is there one more? One more today. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You're reaching up that hand. You are reaching for the cross, reaching for Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You. Just thank You for Your Word. Lord, we are living in the signs of the times. We can see things that are happening all around us. Just thank You, Lord. Your Word says that You do nothing without warning Your prophets ahead of time. And I just pray, Lord, as we sit in this church today, Lord, we are living in times that are absolutely beyond our control, but they're not beyond Your control. And You told us to do one thing, and that's believe in You and cling to You. And I just ask and pray for the people who raised their hands today, Lord, that they would make that commitment to Jesus Christ right now. I pray that simple prayer, Lord, I am a sinner. I confess to You my sins. And right now I believe that You died on the cross in my place and that Your blood paid the price for my sin. And I ask You to come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, that simple prayer saves their soul. I just thank You, Lord. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and I thank You for the way that You move and fit us for these last days to contend for the faith. We see even more people brought to You. All these things we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.